Wow. Hey, guys. Thank you, Tom. So, the lady that shared her knee testimony, it's just on my heart. Where is she? I didn't catch your name. I'm sorry. Shout it out.
Mary,
can you stand to your feet? I want like two people to just, you girls, just stand and put your hands on her shoulders. I just feel like God's just going to heal the rest of the things that you're believing for. And it just was on my heart when you said that. So, Father, you love Mary so much. My goodness, you love Mary. And I just thank you that right now, the way you touched and healed her knee, you just touched the rest of her body. Wholeness in Mary. Wholeness in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. It's undeniable change in her life, and she'll be able to testify that tonight things changed all the way around in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. Man, I'm so excited, like, because I do power or city quakes. Tom knows this is true. By the last night, you just feel things ramping up every service. Like tonight was just wild and alive. You guys were like ramped up and it was exciting in here. Like everybody was like, ah, like right out of the gate. Like you youngsters were up here. Ah, and it was just fun, man. Thanks for your hearts. And I can't tell you how blessed I get. Well, we just kept looking at each other up front here because the young ones are coming up here, and I'm like, I turned 60, right? So I'm like, when I was their age, I don't think anybody was even talking about this stuff. Was this stuff even on the planet when I was their age? Like, I don't even think anybody was even dreaming of praying for somebody on the streets, getting a word of knowledge and ministering love and things to people in restaurants or wherever. So every time they get up and they're so excited and they're sharing testimonies, I'm like, this is just so good. So I'm just, let's stay excited. Let's stay alive in God and let's just keep going after him. I really do believe he's stirring something special in this day, in this hour. Like I've often thought, you know, and I'm not in a regretful way. I thought, man, I didn't get saved till I was 33. Now I went to youth group and all this stuff, but none of this stuff that I preach, I never heard it going to church in my life. And I'm not even sure it was on the planet when I was a kid, man. And I'm like, because, I mean, look at my hair. It was a long time ago I was on the planet. But I'm thinking, what would I have done with something like that when I was 14 or 15? I don't know. Maybe I would have shelved it. I don't know. But it would have been neat to have the opportunity. What I'm so excited about is that today our young people have that opportunity. And yeah, man, don't write our young people off. Don't buy into the lies about the generation and stuff. God has a plan. I have never personally, in all my years of traveling now, I have never seen the young adults on fire going after God and receiving the message that they're hearing like they are today. And even I'm talking early 20s, like 18 to 25s, you know, and it's like, there's a lot of them. And it's just exciting. So be excited with us and let's stay encouraged. Yay. So what do you guys want to talk about? Like, man, I'm having fun. I'm just glad to be alive in Jesus. I really am. I was talking out of Hebrews a little bit this morning, Hebrews 12. Let's jump back there for a minute. And let's just commission you guys one more time tonight. Let's just go after something and let's keep our hearts guarded all our lives. Amen? Like the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. Don't let anything in your heart that corrupts it, anything in your heart that violates, that judges, that's prideful. Like even ask Holy Spirit to continually just expose, just reveal your heart if there's anything. Like, don't be afraid of that. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord. Fellowship with God and thank him. Like, thank him for, like, keeping you on track, because that's what you want to be on track. Amen? And it's not that you're afraid to fail. You have more confidence in him keeping you than you are afraid to fail. So that prayer just releases him just keeping you in a good place. I want the Lord. If I'm steering off to the right or left and don't realize it, who wants the Lord to whisper to them and say, hey, what are you doing? Hey, turn the wheel back. You know what I mean? I want the Lord to intercept me. I mean, I have had the Lord talk to me stern. Like, you see how passionate I am when I preach? Like, the Lord can talk to me so stern, and I know he loves me. Like it's not like, oh, he's mad. You know, my children, my children used to do that. My son, I'd say, buddy, why do you always say that? Like, you say that even around adults, and they're thinking like I'm a mean parent. Like, he'll use this phrase, like, if I get straight with my son, like, hey, buddy, hey, look at me. Come on, that's not cool. He'll call that freaking out. He'll say, oh, man, I did that. My dad just freaked out. And I'm like, what kind of impression are you leaving with people? Like, I'm up here preaching on love, and I'm freaking out. It's like, what are you, what? I'm freaking out. I had the Lord one time. I was in a service, and I asked him something, and he gave me an assignment. You know how Chris has been talking about radical obedience and just don't even hesitate? He gave me an assignment, and I sat on it, and I didn't do anything. And then I kept praying what I was praying. And I heard the Lord literally say, it sounded like straight English in my heart. He said, now you listen to me. That's what he said. Now, see, I want that in my life. He's not one bit mad at me. He's getting my attention. He's saying, son, you're allowing yourself to be so deceived. You have this prayer life. You have this hope. You have this desire. Your intercession's pure. I give you one assignment to help see that come to pass. You don't do what I ask you to do, but you're still praying what you want me to do. Now, you listen to me. He said, you're praying for my glory. You're praying for this. I give you one assignment, and you're still sitting here. Why? And I went, not anymore. But I know he loves me. I know he loves me. Way back, way back, way back, God was moving through me. I was young in the Lord. I had a fast life. I was preaching in churches before I was a year old. I served in a ministry at 6 months old in the Lord. I was on our auto ministry at 4 months old in the Lord. But our board was good with that. People were watching over my life. They weren't afraid of the whole youth and pride thing. But in time, people began to... You know how what we do to each other sometimes? We over-honor, we stroke, oh, you're so amazing. Well, Jesus is amazing, and I just happen to believe him. So what you're seeing in my life is amazing, but it's not me, because before Jesus, you wouldn't think I was amazing. But people were like, oh, you're so in this and that. And it was kind of, I wasn't filtering it well. I wasn't, and I actually, you know, and I was enjoying the way God was moving through me. Kind of like Chris was saying about accolade. I wasn't looking for accolade. I didn't need accolade in that sense. But I was like, when they would say, oh, you're this and that, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm anointed, you know. And it was just strange. And I remember getting out in my car one day, and I saw two amazing things happen in a service. And I was kind of like, yeah. But it wasn't like, God, it wasn't like that cry, Jesus, you're so incredible. Like, I've been in services where my wife and I'll get in the car, and we've done something local, and we'll get in the car, and you don't talk. You don't talk, you just cry, because he's amazing. I was in a couple places in different towns where I was with friends, and we got in the car, and we didn't even be like, wasn't that awesome, dude? Oh, my gosh. It wasn't even like that. It was like... Yeah, you know what I mean? But this day I got in the car, and you know what the Lord said to me? He said, I'm making a point here. The reason he's interjecting these things is because I ask him to. That's what I'm trying to teach you. Make sure you have a relationship with the Lord that invites him into your life, because it's his life in you anyway. And ask him to father you. Ask him to lead, guide, tend, direct, right? Isn't he the good shepherd? Okay, shepherding movement, some of you don't know about that, but back in like the 80s and stuff, there was a weird, it got controlling things, and people get hurt in the church and stuff, and so the word shepherding and shepherd got kind of skewed, right? But shepherd really just means it's a shepherd over the sheep. What's the shepherd do for the sheep? He leads, guides, tends, directs, protects, and feeds the sheep. Not too hard to understand. That's a pastor heart. Isn't that who God is? Isn't Jesus a good shepherd? So you ask him to lead, guide, tend, direct, yeah? Protect and feed. Yeah, it's just good. So I sat in my truck, and you know what he said? He said, why do you feel that way? That's what he said. He said, why do you feel that way? And I just got quiet, and he said, I did everything. That's what the Lord said to me. I did everything. Like, you were just there. Facilitated, like, speaking, moving in a direction I needed you to, but I did everything. And I sat there and cried so hard I could hardly drive. Because I don't want anything like that in my heart. But watch, I didn't realize it was. I wasn't catching it. But I really believe, because of my relationship and my intimacy, my communion, asking him to father me and keep me on track. And if I get any way off, man, kick me in the butt if you have to, but don't let me miss you. And he's saying, why do you feel that way? It wasn't some conscious, obvious thing. But I tell you what, as soon as he said it, I lost it because I saw it was there. And I'll tell you what, that'll sober you. That'll drive that thing. Well, not even into the next town, because then somebody else might put it on. Like, knock that thing off the map. One day I was in a pastor's meeting, and there was a lot of religious stuff going on, and it was supposed to be unity meetings. It was all in the paper, and it was really a smokescreen. It was painful. And I was young in the Lord. I was pastoring, but I was very young in the Lord. Probably, you know, on thin ice in my heart in some things, because I was expecting this dynamic, spirit-filled movement in this pastor's prayer meeting. And it was the total opposite. And there was a lot of separation, even though they were advertising unity meetings. But because somebody's charismatic and they're evangelical, and it was like, okay, we're all in the same room. That was about what it was. And it was, I won't go into a long story, but at my last time there, I let my heart get really broken and hurt. And I left. My poor pastor brought a visiting pastor. He brought a guest to the meeting, to the prayer meeting, and I was in the car. And I got in the car, and I couldn't stop crying. So I'm laying on his back seat, and I'm bawling the whole way back to church. Now, that wasn't Holy Spirit crying. I know we intercessors were like, because God put intercession on me for years, and I've been around us a lot, the intercessor folks, and I've had to pastor that a lot, because a lot of us say that was Holy Spirit. He was so broken, he was grieving. No, he's bigger than that. He's not crying the whole way back to the church. He's way bigger than that. He's not. It was my disappointment. It was my expectations crushed. It was my reality of, wow, the spiritual leader condition of our town isn't that great. And I wailed and I cried and I wailed and I cried. But see, when you do that, you can get into self-righteousness. You can get into judgment. You have to really be careful. Because what I did was, when I got to the church, I got out of the car and I was bawling. I never stopped crying. And my pastor said, "Are you okay? Are you going to be okay?" I said, "No, I don't know, no." I took off running down the hall and I went to my favorite room, the nursery. That's where I go. I go and be around the cribs and the rockers and stuff. Like Jesus said, be like children. I go to the nursery. If I'm in trouble, I go to the nursery. My heaviest counseling appointments were set up in the nursery. I'm not joking. We go right in the nursery. Yeah. Yeah. If that husband wasn't cooperating, I believe for the Samson to come on me, I'd put him in a headlock and put him in a crib, you know? And then I'd just wait for him to humble himself, and then we'd counsel. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I would. Just as a contact point of faith, I'd go to the nursery. They'd say, "Why are we going to the nursery? We got all these other rooms. Why are we in the nursery?" "Well, just pull up a rocker. Come on. We make a little rocker circle." And I'd just talk to him about how this should be like children. Let's just humble our hearts and let's be like children. So I ran to the nursery, slid on my face, left the lights off, and I'm on the carpet and I'm bawling. For a long time. The whole time I'm crying, I'm thinking. And I'm thinking about every meeting. I got all these marks against all these pastors. I got all these things in my mind that I experienced in all the weeks that I went there. And this was too much. This was the straw that broke my back, right? So now I'm building all this up. So I stand up and I go to pray, and I put on my intercession voice too. And I said, "Father, I lift all these pastors before your throne." Oh, I did. I put on it. I was serious, man. It was big deal right now. I stood up. I've been crying for a long time. I'm ready to let it rip, right? I stood up. I said, "Father, I lift these pastors before your throne." And he says, "Shh," and shuddered me. And I went, and you think a guy'd be cried out by now. You think I'd have been a prune by now, right? Like, just dried up. And I'm like, and here's what he said. He fathered me. Watch. You know how many people get in these things and make big mistakes, never recover, get jaded, go into ministry and carry these bruises with them? I don't believe we give him that permission. I don't believe we invite him in to father us. If we ask him to father us, what we're saying is we're his child. When you ask him to father you, what you're saying is you belong. When you ask him to father you, what you're saying is you're part of the house. Yeah? Yeah, my picture's in his wallet. I don't know about you. It's right there. He's not looking. No. He's like, "Michael, Gabriel, did I show you my boy? earlier. Yes, Lord. Twice today. I just see my picture on his fridge. Like, my picture's on his fridge. I'm sure yours is there, but I see mine on his fridge. Because look what he did to me. I said, Father, I lift these pastors before your throne. I was raising my hand. I'm ready to pray this, like, passionate voice. You know, because it's going to carry weight. I've been stewing, man. I've been crying. He said, shh. He said, Dan, that has nothing to do with you. He said, you do what I've called you to do. And I just sat down on a rocker. And I really didn't know exactly what he was saying. I just knew I was crying and I knew it was the Lord. And then he slipped up on me. It was like he wrapped his arm around me. Spiritually, it was amazing. He said, Dan, let me tell you what was happening. The only reason you were going to pray for those men is because you've located what's wrong with them. And if I let you pray from that place, it won't be very long till something's very wrong with you. I weren't fathered like that. Guess who was guarding my heart? Father God. Because sometimes all we pray is the problem, and it's a self-righteous prayer. You're praying down on people. I don't believe those prayers get through the drywall to the bowls of incense. I believe they corrupt our own hearts in a deceived way. You pray for men's purpose, their potential. If you see what's wrong with them, you have to come up with an answer in God. You have to pray and declare something over them that's life-giving. You're not problem conscious. You're not problem driven. You don't read a book by the cover. You don't judge a man according to the flesh. I can show you that in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. You do not judge men according to the flesh. You don't see what men appear to be and then pray with that identity on them. You call them higher through prayer. You intercede and you lift them out of that identity and believe something more for them. Something like, Father, I thank you the pastors of our city have ears to hear your voice. I believe you're speaking, God. I believe your voice is getting into the hearts of men. No matter what training, no matter what history, no matter what belief systems are out there in our leadership, God, I believe you're doing a move that brings true unity. Bam, bam. And Father, I thank you. Bam, bam. Shwah, right? And you don't have to change your voice. You just be sincere. There was another time that I was laying over my bed crying and praying. And if you'd have heard me, I think you'd have been impressed. I think you'd have said, wow, what a heart. Because I was asking God to take me into the mission field and give me a nation. And I kept crying and said, God, would you give me a nation? God, would you just give me a nation? Take me somewhere where no one wants to go. Who cares about the food, the dangers, the water? Who cares about that, God? Am I not in covenant? Will you not keep me? Put it in the heart of my family. Send me somewhere and give me a nation, God. Give me a people that are crying out to you that don't even know you, that are crying out to you without even realizing it. God, people that when they hear God, people that would be hungry and that would change and be saved. God, give me a nation. I'm crying this prayer out, saying, who cares where it is? Take me to a place nobody wants to go. And I'm like making this strong decree. And as soon as I finished praying, the Lord said, so you'll go wherever to where they're hungry? And I said, yes, Lord. And I knew I was being corrected because I've been corrected before. So I was like, yes. He said, Dan, my son laid down his life for those who despised and rejected him. He said, I need you to get your heart in agreement with my son and we'll talk about it. And I didn't know what he was saying totally again, but it just made me cry because I knew he was fathering me, and it's humbling that he would father me, that God would be a father to me. And I'm crying. He slipped up on me again like he does. It was like he wrapped his arm around me. He said, Dan, the only reason you were praying to go to the mission field is because you're discouraged with the people you're pastoring and you believe they're selfish and spoiled and don't appreciate righteousness, the gift of righteousness, or even me. And he said, your discouragement and frustration with them is birthing the motive and the desire for the mission field. He said, you need to know that everything has children. Frustration versus desire. It's a survival mechanism. When you're frustrated with something, a desire will rise up in you to do something that you'd never have if you weren't frustrated. It's an escapism. But because it's mission field, third world country, and the prayer is noble, we call it the call of God. So here's what the Lord said to me. He said, so if I would let you go to the mission field according to your prayer and wouldn't be telling you this, you would go to the mission field because you love me. You do love me. You honor my word. You're not ashamed of my word. You'll preach my word. There would be a manifestation of me through your life in that nation. People would get healed. People would get saved. But he said, every time it would happen, you'd look over your shoulder and disdain what you're frustrated with. And you'd say, see, God couldn't do that there because, and boom, boom, boom. And he said, the more I would move, the more it would be at the expense of your own heart because of the motive that's harbored there. He's a father. Ain't that something? And that's where I learned that everything has children. If people weren't in unforgiveness, they wouldn't have the desires they have. If people weren't offended, they wouldn't be pursuing what they're pursuing. If people were healthy and whole and filled with the Holy Ghost, their desires would be pure. Come on. If you would get filled with Jesus, even if your spouse wasn't giving you attention that you felt like they could have or should have. See, actually, if you're filled with Jesus, you'll never feel that way. Because you're filled in him. When you're not filled in him, you're trying to get it from somewhere because you need it. That's why a good Christian person in the moment can let their heart go wayward and hurt, pain, forsakenness, and actually believe they're lonely, become vulnerable, buy into words from someone else they have no business being with, and end up doing something that they knew they'd never do. Why? Because everything has children. Everything is trying to reproduce after its own kind. That's why we got to guard our hearts, for out of our hearts flows the issues of life. But what I'm trying to tell you is you and I don't have the ability to guard our heart in the way that I'm telling you these testimonies. We need a father, and we have a father. And please know he's your father, and please give him permission to father you, and please talk to him about that, and say to him constantly, like as you're driving and through the day, thank you for fathering me. I so appreciate you fathering me. Thank you for being a father unto me. Because every time you thank him for fathering you, you're saying, I'm part of the family. I'm in. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm yours. Yeah. It's just beautiful. And I'm telling you, if you find yourself slipping up, because watch this. Every story I told you, I didn't know it was happening. Until he showed me. It was sneaky. It was subtle. It wasn't wicked. It wasn't evil. It wasn't a wrong heart. It wasn't hypocrisy. It was just sneaky. I'll tell you one more. It's heavy. It changed me forever. The Lord warned me about manifestations. You don't know me back then. I used to minister. I used to not leave the pulpit. I felt like if you weren't stuck to the floor, if they didn't carry you to the car, God didn't show up like he could. So my goal was they were carrying you to the car. And I would, and giftings are in my life. Honestly, I don't look for my giftings when I'm ministering in front of you. I'm looking to empower you, to train you, to equip you. You sit beside me in an airplane, you're probably getting my gifting. The lady in the restaurant yesterday got my gifting. I don't even talk about it from the pulpit because we want to see you guys empowered. Yeah? So people are going to get my gifting. But I used to minister that way, and I loved it, and it was fun. And I'd say, you, sir, in the striped shirt 2 days ago, the doctor told you, and his wife would scream, and the heat you feel in your body is God healing you, making you whole. People go bonkers over that, and they make heroes out of that. But nobody has anything unless God gives it. And there is no boasting in men. But we tend to make heroes out of that, and then we want to build a conference around that to minister to everyone instead of empower everyone to be a minister. So it's amazing how I've tried to steward all this, and I actually feel like it's been very challenging to share, communicate, share a level of testimonies and stories, be thrown all over YouTube, and still try to stay in the right position I'm supposed to be in. And just be a trainer and equipper and empower. You know what I'm saying? But back in those days, there was in the 90s, Chris, you'll know this, in the mid to late 90s, early 2000s, manifestations were talked about a lot. There was a lot of things happening in the church manifestation-wise. So I would get an email to the church. Hey, we heard about Dan Moeller. We heard about how does God move through him? Does this happen in his meetings? Does this happen in his meetings? Does this happen in his meetings? So I thought all these things had happened in my meetings or God wasn't moving like he could. So I would be like always wanting to move like this. Well, I didn't realize the effect it was having on me. In time, I got concerned. I don't want to talk about this too much and freak people out. But my motive wasn't pure in time. And I'm afraid you can open a door so wide anything can come through. Because there was a season in my life where people were burning and screaming and on fire, but cancer was still there. One day the Lord came to me and I said, Lord, I said, why don't I feel you like I did? Why don't I feel you anymore? When I used to pray for the sick, my whole body would vibrate. My one side would get numb. My hands would tingle. It felt like they were in a paint shaker, but you couldn't see them shaking. It wasn't distractive to people. I wasn't like praying for you like this. I was just like I am right now. But man, it felt like my hands were shaking 1,000 miles an hour to where it almost hurt. I remember one day it felt like it hurt. And I turned my head and I said, Lord, I appreciate you. I know you're here and it's all good. You like this is almost distracting. And it was amazing. It went boop and left in a second. As soon as it left, it's amazing how I had to muster up faith to pray for the next person because I was so used to this. And I asked him to take it. And when he took it, I almost shifted into immediate unbelief. It was crazy. And the Lord's fathering me, and he's telling me, he said, Dan, this is a grace. Here's how he shared it with me. This is why I go to the nursery, because this is how he talks to me. He said, Dan, he said, this is a grace in your life to empower you to step into things you've never done, to do things that I'm asking you that you've never done. It's like a toddler learning to walk, and you pat their bottom and encourage them to take another step and tell them they can. And if they fall, you're there. There's safety. It's all these anointing feelings. The manifestation of what I'm letting you experience is a pat on the hiney so you walk through doors I want you to go through. And I went, okay. But then one day I noticed they're all gone. So when they left, the Lord said, I said, Lord, I don't feel you anymore. He said, Dan, you're going to love what he said. He, watch this. He said, Dan, you've been caught living by feelings. I told you it was a grace. And it was just to empower you to do. But you've been caught living by feelings, so I've removed the feelings from you so you minister unlimited. You see how relying on the feelings can limit you? Because if you're not feeling all ramped up, you're not believing he's coming and moving, and he's still the Lord. I was in a conference and I was talking about believing God for 3 days. And at the end, I had an article. I'm going to lay hands on everybody. I'm going to believe for this like impartation of faith. And I'm talking about believing God. I got sitting ducks the whole way in front of me. And the Lord went, and it felt like I wasn't even saved. And I'm supposed to lay hands on everybody. So guess what I caught myself doing? Walking back and forth in the front, talking like I do when I'm in my bedroom, trying to stir something up and get God to come on me. And then about the third pace back and forth, Holy Spirit said, hey, because I preached on believing God for 3 days. He said, and now I have this consummation altar call. So we're going to be like, fire, believe, And I'm ready, right? And jump, like I'm not even saved. And I'm pacing, and about the third pace, the Lord, it was almost like he's chuckling at me, like he's like, Dan, you are so comical. He said, hey. I said, huh? He said, what do you believe? I'm the teacher, and I'm waiting for feelings so I can pray for everybody. And I'm like, duh. Pray for everybody. I was on the phone one day. Our administrator called. She's wrenched over. She can't stand up. She did something to her back in the yard. People in my church, they loved me. I was young in the Lord. I just fresh pastoring. I don't even know if I was pastoring yet when she called me, but she called. And she said, Dan, and she sounded distressed. I said, are you okay? What happened? What's going on? She said, it's my back. I can't even stand up. I don't know what I did to it, but I can't even stand up. And the pain's almost unbearable. I just thought of you right away. I thought, man, if there's somebody that could pray a prayer of faith and somebody that could pray, see what happens. If there's somebody that I know that can, and I can get healed, it's you. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm glad you called. What? Father, I just thank you right now. Sound like I just graduated 4 years of prayer college. And as soon as I finished, Holy Spirit said, can I minister now? Why am I telling you all these stories? What you see me as, whatever you see me as, and the confidence in the thing, I've been through some humble stuff. I've been instructed, corrected, and fathered by the Lord. It'll humble you when Holy Spirit is on the three-way. And I'm praying, and he says, can I minister now? And I said, I was looking for a nursery at my house, you know. And I said, hey, I said, listen, I'm so sorry. I so zealously heard what you said and jumped right into prayer. I said, you don't need me to pray for you. I said, he's here. Holy Spirit's here and he loves you. And I said, he's all you need. And she went, oh. And I said, yeah, he. And she went, oh. I said, bye. Click. Just hung. You know what happened to her? She encountered him, or he encountered her. She told me she laid in that chair that she was in for several hours as he ministered to her and loved on her and spoke to her. And when she stood up, she didn't know she ever wrenched her back. But my mighty, powerful, wordy, scriptural prayer did not impress the Lord one bit, nor did it impress her back. But this is the most humbling one of all. I went to a church, and I used to think I had to dress up because pastors were supposed to dress up, so I'm a pastor now. So I wore a nice suit. I had my black suit with my little gold stripes in it. I had my tie. It was black and gold. Had a chain. My wife called me her Ken doll. She used to love when I dressed up. She'd say, woo! Kendall. I say, oh, she said, no, no. Ooh, ooh. I walk by her, she'd be like, She'll mess with me. So I went to this church. I'm looking like Ken, man. I stroll into this church. I got my nicest duds on. This is my favorite suit. People are like, oh, we're just so glad you're, oh, brother. We're so glad you're, see, don't get freaky like that. Let's stop that. Honor's one thing. Receiving's the best way you can honor. If you believe we're from the Lord, then grab what we're saying and apply it, right? But this whole, oh, we're so glad you came to our church and you are so anointed. Am I making this up or have we done this? Well, they were doing it to me, but I didn't realize what it was doing to me. I'm taking it. I'm like, I'm walking the earth in the Holy Ghost. I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I'm anointed. And I know it. And I'm thinking I'm supposed to know it. I ain't ashamed. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Woo! So we're in service. Spirit of God comes in the room. You know what I mean? Like, you ever been in one of them worship services where nobody knows what to do, and all of a sudden, there ain't no instruments, no worship team can play, and the only one left was a little girl trying to touch the keys on her piano, but she was on the ground. When guitar players are laying it down, the drummer drops his sticks. Jesus in the house. And it was amazing. And I looked around, and everybody's prostrate. The pastor and his wife are like dead men. And I looked around and everybody's like dead men. And I'm standing there. I can't wait to minister. Because God's going to do this thing like he always does. He's going to give me detailed words of knowledge with time frames and stuff that if you're wrong, you look really stupid. But you know you're not wrong because you're hearing him. And when you're right, people go, whoa. And that's what I'm waiting on. That's what I'm looking for. I'm sitting there like, oh, this is going to be amazing. Like, you're really here. Like, you're going to do some stuff. And this little girl's down there touching the high keys, and it's just going through you, and everybody's prostrate. I should have been with them. But I'm looking to minister, and I'm excited God's going to move. I mean, I'm the man of the hour. I'm a Ken doll. They stroking me. And I fixed my eyes on a lady about in the middle on this side, and the Lord gave me a time frame word that was ridiculous. I thought, what? And I thought, this is something. You're going to do it tonight. So it ain't time to speak. But he gave me that word, and I slid over to the handheld. It ain't time, Chris. He's holy. Everybody was aware of it. I'm just zealous. I'm ready to minister. I want to be used by God. I want to manifest. I took the mic. It's just as true as I'm standing here. I took the mic. I can still hear it clanging. It was an overwhelming experience. I flipped it on. Light comes on. And I'm going to ease in. You know, I don't believe I'm a professional minister, but you get used to ministering. You're gracious. You know, I'm going to ease in with a soft voice. Everybody, you know God's here. It's obvious he's here. I'm not going to be rude and bold. Hey, guys, I got a word. No, it's an atmosphere. I'm going to step in to complement the atmosphere. I got my mic. I flip it on, and I go like this. I'm standing over a wooden pulpit that's kind of low, and it's just a built one, but it's way low. It's like this. I'm leaning on it, and I went. And I had no human ability to speak. No voice. I couldn't make a word come out of my mouth. I knew what I wanted to say. And the Lord said, see, Dan, you couldn't even speak if I didn't let you. And I can still hear the microphone hitting the wooden, because it was like I got shot with a 44 in the gut. And I hit the ground, and I wailed for probably 40 minutes. People didn't even know what was wrong. I'm the anointed guest speaker. I got my black suit on, my chain tie. I'm a blubbering mucus mess. I'm a guy, ain't even wearing makeup, and somehow I got mascara everywhere. 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 I need boxes of Kleenexes. It's a mess. And I'm laying there. And I'm bawling. And I finally got myself up, and everybody was sitting by now because I was probably distracted. No, I was screaming, crying. I was so cut by the Lord. Thank God he cut me. Watch. I didn't even know it was happening till he intervened. And when he intervened, I saw it so clear. It's amazing how stuff can sneak up and blind you. And you don't even know it. That's why Paul said, I don't even judge myself because I'm just going, as far as I know, everything's cool, but I don't even judge myself because God knows, and I'll find out when I stand before him. He was talking about not judging others, and he said, I don't even judge myself in an introspective way. You following me? What I'm trying to tell you is every example I just gave you, you know what's cool? I had no idea I was talking about any of this stuff when I stood up tonight. Remember I was going to Hebrews 12? That was me. This is God. It's way better. I mean, you just said amen to Hebrews 12. You said, oh, that was good, brother. But this is God. Story after story I've given you. Story after story I've reminisced in, I've relived. But that was the clincher right there. That one changed me. It put something in me. It just protects me, that experience. But what sobers me is I didn't know it was happening. It wasn't an evil thing. Wasn't, oh, he's just so full of pride. I was subtly, slowly taking things that weren't mine and didn't realize it. But my relationship is what he saved me through. My intimacy, my communion, my permission, if you will, my invite into correcting me, fathering me, leading me, guiding me. I talk to Holy Spirit all the time and call him my best friend. I've always asked him to help make me a friend to him like he is to me. That's been a prayer of mine since I've been saved. Holy Spirit, would you empower me to be a friend to you like you are to me? You are a friend forever. You are so amazing. Yeah? So I stood up in that church, and I cried, and I cried, and I finally stood up, and it looked like a very messed up man. I had to. I mean, I'm like, and I confessed sin to the whole congregation. And I didn't justify my sin in correcting them, but I encouraged them to never stroke a person again. And that I was taking it in. I was taking things that weren't mine. And I said a second ago, and I said, honey, you right there, I had a word for you that was so distinct, so calculated, and so time-framed. I was so zealous, I couldn't wait to share it because I just wanted to minister. I just wanted to be the minister. Didn't even perceive the atmosphere. I didn't discern timing. I just want to minister. Whoa, whoa, word of knowledge. Wow. And I said, and God took my voice, and I couldn't speak. People were bawling everywhere. There was just a reverence for God in the room. And then you know what was amazing? I said, actually, what I heard, honey, was boom, 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 boom. Yeah, and had to step out, and we prayed for her, and God ministered to her. The word was right, but it was so a setup to father me. Make sure you ask him to father you. Don't minister without relationship. Minister because you have relationship. Don't let ministry get ahead of identity. Find yourself in and through Christ, and that's where you'll find Christ in and through you. Are you with me? It's hugely, hugely, hugely important. Ephesians 2 says that you're his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. What's first? His workmanship. What's his workmanship for? Good works that were predestined beforehand that you might walk in them. What's first? Workmanship. You got to be his. You got to be loved. You got to be accepted. You got to be complete in Christ. You got to be forgiven. You got to be clean. You got to be righteous. You be everything he said you are through the blood. You got to be so that your doing is healthy. You never do to be. You be to do. Don't get it backwards. The people that are doing to be are self-critical, self-condemned, taking tests God never put on their table. They're grading their own scores and fixing their own identity through their assessment. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you'll get reduced to serving him because we feel indebted to him the more we hear the word. He doesn't want you to pay him back. He wants to live inside of you. He wants relationship. He's not saying you owe me. He's saying, would you come home where you've always belonged? Would you let me live in you and walk with you? Would you let me live through you? Paul said to the Galatians that he labors over them like a woman in childbirth till Christ be formed in them. This thing is a million miles from just getting a blessing, protection, provision, and a passport to heaven. This thing is about getting back to purpose and new life and everything Adam lost, restored and fulfilled, and God rolling through our lives. Amen? So I'm just closing. I almost actually feel done, believe it or not. No, I do. I feel like all the Lord's saying is, would you let me father you? Would you let me father you? Would you invite me in, pray in your life all the time, acknowledging he's your father, and let him father you? And give him permission to intervene in your life so that you walk straight and narrow in the Holy Ghost. And that if in any other way you get off that path, he himself will align you and bring you right back on because he loves you and you've given him permission and you're co-laboring with him and you're in this together. Are you with me? Imagine if when we were children, we lived like that towards our parents. Children, imagine if we'd live like that now towards our parents. certainly God's Father. Jesus said, I'm going to your Father, to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Father means to sire. Sire means to come forth from. When you use the word Father, you're saying, I came forth from him. He says, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. You've come forth from one. Even though you have a biological dad somewhere, whether you know him or not, whether you know him well, whether you have a good one, call no man on earth your father. Don't believe you came forth from him. You came forth from me. You have one father, one originator, one that you were sired by and brought forth by. I'm going to my God and your God. Means source of life in that text. What you're saying when you call God Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. That's pretty good identity. That beats, well, I'm an accident. Well, my mom got pregnant and was in fornication, doesn't even know who it was. No, I came forth from the source of life. Guys, this Father thing is such a big deal. John 5, God is Jesus' Father, and Jesus doesn't talk about, he's always son of man, but in John 5, he flat out said God was his Father. It didn't go over well. The culture was so removed because of sin from Father God, they just knew G-O-D. And he was there, and they were lowly here. And Jesus, you can see it in John 5, they already were mad at him, they already wanted to kill him. But he called God his Father, and they said now they wanted to kill him all the more because he called God his Father. Watch, therefore making himself equal with God. See, that's what it means. What you're saying is you're not God, you're family. You're one with him. You're in the house. He's in your blood. You're in him and he's in you. To call God your Father is to say you're on the plane of God by his choice. In other words, he said, come up hither. He sat you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Come on, these are all scriptures. It's not heresy. It's not blasphemy. Don't get stuck in where they were in John 5. Because he called God his Father, they were so far removed from intimacy and relationship with what he always longs for. When he called God his Father, it was even more of a death desire and sentence over Jesus. But when his disciples said, would you teach us how to pray? What did he say? When you pray, pray saying. What was he saying? Listen, guys, he's not only my Father, but you need to know something. He's your Father too. And he was from the beginning. Please receive the love of God in your life. Please receive forgiveness and mercy. If your heart cares, that's enough. You can't go back and change a thing, but you can change. Let him love you. Let him forgive you. Believe you're clean. Talk about your freedom when nobody's looking. Say, thank you for making me free. Thank you for washing me clean. God, it feels so good to be clean and stand in your presence. You ought to talk to him like that when nobody is around. Freak the devil out in the little assignments that have been trying to trick you into feelings, believing wrong things and always calling for prayer. I'm not putting you down if you're calling for prayer. What I'm saying is truth is a higher answer. We've actually trained up, I'm sorry for saying this, we've trained up a ministry-crazed people instead of a relationship-driven people. And most of our conferences and meetings that people go to are designed to minister to the church over and over and over without empowering her to live Christ when they leave. I'm thankful when God gives a word. I'm thankful when God moves, divinely utters, boom, and gives a word in a due season. But I'll tell you what, people say, I just need a word from the Lord. You probably haven't read your Bible for a while. Man, do I have a word. I think I was prophesied over in my life twice. And once it really hit my heart, and like the other time, I was like, okay. But man, I've been with him and I've heard his voice. I'm not waking up asking somebody what they're hearing over me. I have fellowship and relationship. People say, I don't even have dreams. I have fun with my friends because they have dreams and they're into dreams. They're like, dude, we need to pray for you. I said, leave your hands off of me. I said, I don't need dreams. God talks to me when I'm awake. He can't reach you. He waits till you're sleeping. I say, he's got my attention all day long. We just chat all day long. When it's time to sleep, he just puts little Holy Ghost battery chargers on me. And this is what it'll look like tonight. I'll go home. I'm ramped up. I'm excited. Thank you, Jesus. I so appreciate it. And in about close to 5 hours, that's exactly what it's going to look like. It's like, I'll be in the same position. Close to about 5 hours. And I don't even know if the battery charger light's ever red. I don't relate to red. I relate to green. But I'm telling you, I just sit up and I'm ready. And I'm awake. Ooh. You can see how burned out I am from this conference, right? And all this ministry, Chris. I'm messing up now. So I need to quit. I'm done. But listen, please have relationship with him. Eternal life is knowing the Father. God would not send his son to do the radical thing he did if he didn't want us to know him. Somehow we got this strange, impersonal idea. We try to make it personal, but as me as a child, it messed me up as a child. All they told me was Jesus died on the cross because I was a sinner, and he did that so I could be forgiven so when I die, I can go to heaven. How did that? They said, because he loves you. No, it made me question, like, well, why does he love me? Well, why does he even want me in heaven? He doesn't even seem real now, and he seems a million miles away. Why would he do that for me when I can't even change? I can't even stop doing what I'm doing. Well, you're always going to sin, brother, but he forgave you, and you call on his blood. Do the best you can. Make sure you stay in church. That's kind of what I heard growing up. How does that impress me and show me God's first love? It actually makes me wonder, what is going on and why would Jesus do something so extreme? Nobody told me he was redeeming my value, my purpose. Nobody told me he died on the cross for lost sons and daughters. They just said he died on the cross because we're sinners. And then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit starts revealing through Scripture to me, no. He had to die because we sinned. But he didn't die because we're sinners. Sin cost him death, but he didn't die because we're sinners. He died because we were lost sons and daughters, and he wanted to restore the truth and save that which was lost. He wanted to put his image back in us. He wanted to put his Holy Spirit back in us. He wanted to give us authority again, and he wanted us to subdue, not be subdued. Nobody ever told me that. That would have probably changed my life when I was their age. That would have gave me something to go after and live for and grow up into. But just trying to be a better boy, a gooder boy, when I had all these crazy things rolling in my heart. I mean, they took me to a youth group, and then they said, go to this youth group. And my mom said, oh, you ought to go. And she just wanted me to stay involved in church. You know how we are. We get pretty shallow. We're like, well, at least they're in church. Because we figure, you know, something might settle. But if you ain't hearing good seed and truth, you know, I went to youth group because there was a whole lot of girls there and the church was 900. And there was a whole lot of young girls there, sorry. That's why I went to church. Because of little things like you. And I wasn't thinking Jesus at all. But I sang along when they sang. I said amen when you were supposed to. But man, I had intentions, and it wasn't Holy Ghost. And it's sad, because I didn't understand. But nobody ever sat me down and told me I could be more, I could be different, I could be changed. Nobody ever said that I was created to be his son and to live in his spirit, to walk in his love. That Holy Spirit wanted to empower me to manifest Christ through my life, that I could actually guard my heart and he'll help me, and I can walk in love and not be angry, prideful, condemned, offended, ashamed, guilty. I could be clean and I could be free. Nobody told me none of that stuff. They just told me he died on the cross so I could be forgiven, so when I die, I go to heaven, and you ought to go to church because it'd be a good idea to be in church when he comes back. And I used to think as a kid, wonder if he comes back and we ain't having service. That's what I used to think. I thought, well, I guess he's wise enough to know to come back when we're having service. Are you all okay? Can you stand to your feet with me? Can we just commit ourselves to him? Would you please just take everything you heard this weekend and just commit yourself to him? You've heard some amazing teaching and preaching from Chris. I am so touched by Chris. I love Chris. I met Chris way back in Arkansas a long time ago, right? And I just told Tom tonight, Chris, I said, I love that guy. I've always loved him. I said, he's always impacted me. He's blessed me, his heart, his zeal, his evangelism, his wisdom when he teaches. I said, but something happened to Chris. Something's different. Something's ramped up on your life. It's not that you were ever immature. I never saw you mature, but there's a maturity, an authority, and a communication level that's on your life like I've never seen in the years I've known you. And it got me all weekend. I could cry talking about it, like I'm holding it back. I'm so moved by what I heard from you and saw on your life. And it just shows you guys what God wants to do. This man's been doing this for a while now. But God's just increasing and ramping him up and giving him more because he wants more. So let's get hungry. People that aren't hungry don't eat. Let's get hungry. Ask God to make us hungry. Let's run this race, guys, and never look back. And let's run it worthy of a prize. Let's never grow weary in well-doing. And let's endure hardship as good soldiers. Let's not throw away our confidence. It has great reward. Yeah? Yeah. Can we do that? Yeah. Lift your hands to heaven. I'm going to pray over you if you allow me. Father, we're just asking you for grace upon grace upon grace to empower us to walk out, to live, and most of all, become everything we've heard this weekend. Lord, that you would let the things that our ears heard this weekend become the things that our lives experience firsthand. God, never let them become just doctrine to us. Never let it just become our message. Let us never just become reciters of things we've heard and believe, but let our lives be transformed and turned into the very things we've believed this weekend. I'm asking you for grace on our lives, that the way I saw Chris different this time than even the last time I saw him in like Virginia, God, I'm asking that impact would happen in all of us, that you would take us up to another place, that you would increase us in maturity and understanding and authority. And I'm asking all these things in Jesus' name. Now, here's what I'm hearing to ask you to do before the Lord right now. Would you just give yourself to him the best you understand? And when in your heart, would you just tell him that you're his, that you're given all that you are, so that all that he is, he can be in you? And would you begin right now to just practice and enact this asking him to father you, to never let you walk deceived, to intervene, to teach you and guide you and lead you. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you direct me and would you correct me and would you keep me smack in the middle of the will of the Father? Come on. Would you invite him that way? Would you talk to him that way in your heart? Would you whisper it out to him? Would you invite him to father you? Believe you're his child. Believe you're clean. Believe you're forgiven. If you came in here tonight and you feel condemned, I'll tell you why you feel condemned, because your heart's alive. You can't condemn a person that's dead inside. But it's a misguided response. Condemnation is never God. He did not send his son into the world to condemn you. Even in John 12, he said, I didn't come to judge you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here that you might be saved, but you have my word that will judge you in that day. I'm telling you, you're not condemned. If you feel like you're not worthy, you're being deceived. The blood makes you worthy. The finished work makes you worthy. And the fact that you care enough to even feel that way tells me you're being deceived and there's a purity in your heart, and don't let it be denied. So tell him right now that you actually believe you're worthy, because it's the cross and the blood that saves you. It's Jesus. Believe you're forgiven. Believe you're clean. Man, it's not wrong to believe this stuff, guys. Believe you're the desire of his heart. Nobody comes to him unless he draws him. Why would he draw you? Because he wants you. So, Father, thank you for the simple gospel. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm concerned for you, O Corinthians, like Eve was deceived by the serpent, that you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Father, don't ever let us be removed from this simplicity. Father, let us see it's just the finished work of the cross. I'm saved because of what you have accomplished and done. I'm right because of what you've done. I'm worthy because of what you've done. I'm clean. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God, Romans 6. And we present ourselves as members and instruments of righteousness for holiness. We thank you, thank you, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Let the salvation of the Lord be so evident in our lives that people hunger to be saved. That we would hear in our lifetime what they heard in the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? Let some in this room have this encounter where someone in soon time down the road would say, oh my goodness, I believe I see him in you or see him on you. You know him. How can I know him like that? I pray that people would begin to recognize that the Gentiles would come to the light, that the kings of the earth would come to the uprising of our brightness. Lord God, light us up. Keep us in that place and let men know you. I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you going to close something out? Are you going to close out? Yeah, I was just going to ask you to do this before you leave, if you would, just because it's a city quake weekend and we're getting outside ourselves and all this. Before you leave, if you would, you just take your liberty and do this, if you would, after Tom's finished. Walk around the room, find somebody you absolutely don't know, introduce yourself, and ask if you can pray for them and allow them to pray over you, and just exchange prayers, and just pray the best prayer you've ever prayed in love and mercy over someone, and then hug them, and we can head on out of here when we're all ready. But would you find just one person that you don't even know? And if you're uncomfortable and nervous, then it would be a great thing to press through that and be a Christian Nike commercial and just do it. Yeah? All right? We love you. We love you. We love you. On behalf of Chris and Tom, I'm just saying we're honored that we could be here. You guys are hungry. I believe you're champions, and I believe we can live this life. Amen? Amen. Amen.